bless your name.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. Well, the presence of the Lord is here in a very special way. I know a lot of you have already been ministered to in different ways, so just let that continue on. Thank you, Shannon and Donna. Thank you so much. Lord, move this back in case I decide to get some forward progress here. Don't worry about it. We're good. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple and is one who is taught that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as a disciple, as one who is taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I've not been rebellious, nor have I turned backward. Father, we just thank you for your presence in this place. We just thank you, Holy Spirit. We just welcome you in this place to manifest yourself whichever way you see fit, and we'll just yield to you, and we just thank you for that. Thank you for your presence, and help us with this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for bringing the presence of God here, because everybody has something to do with that. It says in the scriptures that God inhabits the praises of his people. And it's not just worship and just in song, it's our hearts. And I think that, you know, when we sing from our hearts, I think it really touches the Lord. But we inhabits the praises. Man, it's unbelievable. I am in Hebrews chapter 11. You want to turn with me there, or you have your phone, or however you're reading the word these days, or maybe you got it memorized. I know Stephanie's got it memorized. Get that memory back there, amen. Hebrews chapter 11. The Lord dropped this into my spirit early today, so it was very easy in terms of where I was going. However, I didn't realize it was going to be a four-hour journey. It's the way that God puts stuff together. I'm not the fastest or sharpest knife in the drawer, as they say. So I have to. Sometimes it takes me a little bit longer really to kind of absorb what it is the Lord's saying. So anyway, we're in Hebrews 11, and that's interesting to me, because it's always like any kind of subject that I get, the Lord speaks to me, I always wonder who's going to show up, you know, and I mean, who's not going to be here that needs to be here. And it's just interesting to me. So you're in the right place tonight. This is a word for you and for everybody here, and it's a good one. It's not exhortive in nature, that I'm aware of, although I never know how things are going to come out. But, you know, everybody hears it differently, you know. So, Lord, I just ask you to turn on your spiritual ears. The Lord can really impart to you what you need to hear tonight. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so what we is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, we know that Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared the ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to by faith. By faith, Abraham was, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of a country from which they went out, they would have the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons, Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Consider the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, and shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings, scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin, and that sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's a powerful scripture. You know, there's two things in this scripture. Obviously, it's a scripture that talks about faith. And one of the things that you always find in the scriptures when it talks about faith, you'll find another word called endurance. And so these two seem to work together. I have to say that I think that there's such a correlation between endurance and faith. To me, in my mind, they're almost the same. Because I can't have faith without endurance, and you can't have endurance without faith. They're like two power twins that have to be joined together. Endurance is something that you and I need in life. It is something that it almost needs to be air. And I want to point that out, and the reason why I want to point that out, because the season that we're in the end of days and in the end of times, endurance is something that you must have in your life. You must have as much of it as you can get. And some of you already know this, because some of you are older than me, and you've lived a little bit longer, and you realize that, yeah, I didn't get to where I was at without endurance. And then some of you are a lot younger than me, and you haven't got yet where I'm at, but you're going to need endurance to get there. So we all need that. There just isn't a place in life where endurance is not needed. Moses was known, Moses was known as a reluctant leader. Did you know that? He didn't want to do it. Who faced down Pharaoh, navigated the wilderness for 40 years, endured a constant complaining of the Israelites. He modeled long-term endurance for us by relying on God's direction. Let's go over to Exodus real quick. Chapter 17. This is just one example of the kind of people that let's face it, the hardest thing sometimes to endure is people. Sometimes. Most of the time. Is there anybody that you're enduring? So, it says here that chapter 17, verse 2 says, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted for water. Let me just say at this point, when someone has a bad attitude, it just stays with them. Because the reason why someone has a bad attitude is because pride had lodged it in them, and they're blind to it. And that's why they just continue to repeat in certain areas. They go around the same mountain all the time because God is after trying to change their attitude, but because it hasn't changed, they stay in the wilderness, they stay on the same mountain, they just go round and round and round. The Israelites had a bad attitude, and we know that it was a 11-day journey into the Promised Land, but yet it took them 40 years to get there. Instead of going straight, they took a right, I think. I might be wrong about that, but I think it was a right. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why in the world are they not afraid of Moses? I do not get this. It's so hard. But, you know, we know they weren't born again. We know that there were other gods. And maybe that's where their brains were at. Well, we know there's other gods. Maybe this god isn't as powerful as a god over here. Whatever. Who knows what they were thinking. Anyway, they're complaining. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses, said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? A little more, and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take your hand and staff with him that you struck the Nile, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on a rock at Oreb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? These are people that, you know, they not just had an attitude, but they had no endurance in them. I mean, they probably had some, but apparently, you know, it wasn't enough for them to have a sea split and being fed manna and all the stuff that happened with them, and they continue to complain. And because they didn't and have that quality of endurance, they completely tested the Lord. And you see how the Lord dealt with them. I mean, a lot of them died. In fact, I think all of them for 40 years, a whole generation was just, he couldn't go into the promised land. They were all wiped out. We know that Paul endured severe physical and emotional hardships for his faith, which included shipwrecks, imprisonments, beatings, and relentless opposition. He used his trials to encourage others to finish their spiritual race. I'm sure he never imagined that he would be doing that one day, that he would live and they would actually use the afflictions as teachings and as inspiration for others to follow Jesus. I mean, you just think about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it is. Let's flip over there real quick. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, if far more laborers and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was, I bet you can remember all this stuff because they're beaten so much. Obviously, they didn't hit him in the head too hard. But once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. You ever watch those shows where people are out there and just in the ocean floating around? I mean, think about it. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and in hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure of me of the concern for all the churches. What a mind load he had. But you think about Paul and he, you know, his calling and how he was called. You know, here's a guy that was persecuting the church. He thinks he's doing God's will. I'm sure he believed it. He was zealous about it. And here he gets knocked off his horse. And supernaturally, Jesus appears to him and speaks to him. Well, man, Paul, why are you persecuting me? But I'm sure that Paul didn't realize that what he was going to end up being and doing, he was going to have to endure a lot of things. And his conversion was so strong and such that he makes the statement in other parts of the Bible, he calls everything, all this stuff, light affliction. And he isn't saying it just because he can take it. He's saying that because he's comparing it to something. I want you to hear that. Because a lot of times you need to take this to heart. You need to compare. Maybe you're being afflicted, Neri. Maybe there's something that's very hard on you. Maybe something just rails on you all the time. But to compare it to what's ahead of you is very, very important. These are keys for you to be able to walk free from a lot of these afflictions that have come on you. Now, we could all probably compare notes on what's afflicting us at the moment. Everybody has something, I'm sure, in this room that you could dialogue about. But how do you get through that? How do I have endurance as I walk through whatever trial that I'm in? And that's what I want you to leave here tonight with, having something, some kind of a way to deal with what's going on, because you need to be able to process your walk with the Lord. You don't want to just say, you don't just want to have head knowledge. You want to have an actual plan of how you're going to move forward. Because I know there's maybe a few people in here, maybe more than a few, that are stuck right now. But you got to get a breakthrough. And if you're stuck, it's because you're under some type of a trial or some type of a thing that is in your life right now that you just want to be free from. Have you ever asked God to free you from something and you don't get free yet? In fact, and then you get a prophetic word that says you're going to be free, and you knew it was from the Lord because it hit right on the money, but then it doesn't happen yet, and then everything starts to squeeze right after you get the prophetic word. Why is that? Because something's trying to rob you. And a lot of people fold, but there are some people that don't. And you're not one of those that are going to fold, so we're going to go into this a little bit deeper. Now, the word endurance here, let's go to Book of Revelation, chapter 3. And I've shared this before, but, you know, like anything else, you just got to keep repeating it until it sinks in, right? Revelation chapter 3, this is speaking of the Philadelphia church. It was the only church that Jesus really didn't critique. Actually, he critiqued them, but he actually, you know, gave them thumbs up. He says, I know the record of your works. I'm in chapter 3, verse 8. I know the record of your works and what you're doing. See, I have set before you a door wide open, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and you have guarded my message, and you have not renounced or denied my name. Take note, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, but they're not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come down and bow down before your feet and learn and acknowledge that I have loved you. That's God doing that. Verse 10 is a key here. Because you have guarded and kept my word of patient endurance, have held fast to the lesson of my patience with expectant endurance that I give you. I will also keep you from the hour and the trial of testing, which is coming on the whole earth to try those who dwell upon the earth. So he's basically telling the Philadelphia church that because you've learned the message, the teaching of patient endurance, because you've received endurance from me, of being able to keep and hang on to your faith and your belief, after all these trials have hit you, I'm going to keep you from the trials that are coming on the earth. Now, a lot of people take that scripture and say that's talking about the rapture. I don't know if it is or it isn't. I'm not here to talk about the rapture tonight. But I'm saying that regardless, these people are protected from what God's going to, the trials are coming on the earth. So God's going to protect us regardless. You know, he didn't take Noah out. He left Noah here, right? I mean, you could almost say when Jesus talked about one will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Was the one taken the good guy or the bad guy? I mean, it seems to me that God did a lot of things where we stayed here, the good people stayed here, and the bad people didn't. But I'm just throwing that out for food for thought. I didn't say that that's the Lord. I'm just throwing it out there. So, but endurance, this word endurance here, the Greek word of endurance is hypomone. It refers to a steadfast, active perseverance, the strength and the courage to remain under heavy pressure or difficulty without giving up or compromising your faith. That's what that word means here. When he said, you've learned my lesson of patient endurance, and it refers to a steadfast, active perseverance and strength and courage to remain under heavy pressure, difficulty without giving up or compromising your faith. Have you ever wondered if this is the way that we're being trained? Have you considered that there's something maybe in your life right now that you're enduring that you can take two ways? You can just take it, you know. I'm just going to take it. Or is there some kind of a lesson in there? Is there something that is there some type of faith muscle that is being exercised in this moment because it's a trial that you hadn't yet been in? or it's some kind of oppressive thing you've never encountered before. You have to consider that, because in everything in life, if we're acknowledging the Holy Spirit with what's going on with us, there's something he's always trying to get us to receive. And what I want to point out in the scriptures is one of the major things he's trying to impart to you during this time is endurance. Endurance is a power. Endurance is something that only can come through a trial. It doesn't come any other way. It'd be nice to just be able to read your Bible and boom, I got endurance. It would have been nice for Moses just to have a cooperating group to pastor at first. I mean, and he did a good job, but let's face it, he lost it there. Remember at the rock when he was supposed to just strike it once and he hit it twice and he couldn't enter into the promised land. His personal prophecy from God was changed. It was conditional. God said he would go into promised land, but then after he did that, now he couldn't. So it's just amazing to me that Moses, of all people, should have had the ability to endure what was going on, because he's having face-to-face conversations with God basically all the time. And you would think, well, I got God on my side. Well, I don't worry about any of this stuff. But no, he had to deal with people. So Moses' development was just as important in the area of character, of endurance, as it is for you and for me. So we can't just escape this stuff. There's no easy way, in a sense. And so you just need to understand that. So anyway, let's move on here. So in James chapter 1, let's look up that real quick. I'm going to break this down just a little bit more than normally do, but because I wanted some key words just dropped out to me that I had not yet seen before. James 1, verse 2, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's interesting here, that word, it says knowing that the testing of your faith, knowing. It just kind of like grabbed me today when I was reading that. Knowing. What does that word mean there? So I looked it up in the Greek, and I'm going to really butcher this word, I'm sure, but it's ginosko. Almost sounds Russian, but I'm sure that's not how it's pronounced, but that's what it looks like to me. It goes beyond mere intellectual knowledge or facts. It refers to experiential knowledge, to know something firsthand through personal lived experience. So when you're in a trial, it says here, knowing there's something that you learned in your walk with God to this point that you can go back to and say, I know, I experienced that. I walk through that. That's called progression. When I was working with the athletes, we don't just take people, okay, let's go up the 10-meter today and dive off 32 feet high. Well, I don't even know how to dive yet. Now, so what? We'll just go ahead and do it anyway. No, that's not how it works. It's progression. And so the Holy Spirit is working with you in progressions. And so you have to see that clearly in your life, because if you do, then you know where you're going. If you don't have an understanding or knowing of how God had worked with you or put endurance in you, or understanding that a trial that you went through did something good for you, you know, like first time you touched the hot stove when you were a kid, you know? Oh. You remember doing it? Maybe you didn't do it. Maybe I'm the only one, you know? Because it's glowing, you know? Let's see. You know, I learned something from this practical knowledge of that trial of touching that, and I was taught not to do that by a practical experience. It wasn't, now they told me not to do it, but didn't do any good. I did it anyway. In fact, that probably is what motivated me. Don't touch the stove, you know. You know, if you have a young child do that, you tell them not to do something, they just do it one more time. My kids used to do that all the time. Don't do that. And they touch it one more time. And I was like, where does that come from? So that when we're saying to knowing that the testing of your faith, that's what it's saying there. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's a truth. It's something that all of us are under right now. But if you don't acknowledge it and you don't recognize what the Holy Spirit is doing in you, you're going to keep going around that mountain. You're going to keep going around it over and over again. Why? Because he's after an attitude. You know, we used to have this saying, your attitude determines your altitude in life. That's the way the world looks at it, but it's really the truth, because when God is after your attitude, he's after your character. He's after you trying to impart himself through you, to let him shine through you. Where you normally wouldn't tolerate an individual, when he shines through you, now you have the ability to tolerate them. At first, it might be just obedience. I'm going to tolerate you only because I'm a Christian. Otherwise, I'd take your head off. I really want to cuss you out, but I'm not going to do it today. But then you get to a point where it's not even a thought in your head to cuss him out, because he's now saturated you in that area. But that's what's going on inside of you. Why? Because if God is coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, that must mean he's doing a cleansing in you, and he's using a trial, or he's using something that you're trying to endure to pull up out of you a manifestation of something that needs to be dealt with, that can only come out that way. It says, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I researched that word let. Let seemed to, I'm just a strange dude, I guess. Let just hit me in the face today. I said, what in the world, let? What do you mean by that, let? And what it means, it says, James is saying this is an active command rather than a suggestion. Actively take hold of trials and embrace them rather than simply accept them. That word there is akito. That sounded like Japanese. Echo, maybe. E-C-H-E-T-O. Anyway, that's the Greek word. And it means to hold. And we see it. He's saying that this is an active command rather than a suggestion. And then James is commanding this. He's commanding the people that are hearing him, actively take hold of these trials and embrace them rather than accept them. There's a difference, because when you accept the trial, you know what it's going to do for you, it changes your attitude about it. And rather than searching for a way out and to make the path of least resistance, you're trying to find out, what is he really after in me in this? You know, I've been receiving some words lately concerning some business stuff. I mean, literally, I had so many words about it, I could walk on it. But you know what's coming now that I've got all those words? The squeeze. Do you really believe that? Can God really do that? Will he really do that? I mean, I can't tell you how many times it's the same thing over and over again. Comes right down to trust. Because it's something that's, God is trying to get something after in your hearts. You must understand that to receive from God, it takes faith. And so he adjusts you in your heart to open you up, to let things manifest in this trial where he is the only solution. And now you got to walk it out. A progression. And so rather than looking at the trial as something that's beating you down, you're looking at the trial as an opportunity of promotion in the kingdom. He wants to promote you. Because when you walk through that trial, you have something inside of you, of the character of Jesus, that you're able, when the manifestation that you have, because everybody has that, starts to manifest, the expression that you have has a greater amount of dimension to it and a greater amount of reach. And you know this to be true because you know that when you developed as a Christian, you can reach more people now. You're more effective than you were 10 years ago or 3 years ago or however old you were. And that's the process. But you can stop that process. You can check out and just live your life. You can't escape the trials. He's not going to leave you alone because he loves you too much to keep you the way that you are. And even though we're not going to live in these bodies forever, while we're here, he is preparing us for a greater glory than we could ever even imagine. Let's read on here. It says, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if anyone lacks in wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given him. It's interesting how he ties that after he says this, because that's exactly what you want. When you know you're in a trial, you want wisdom. It's to understand the parameters. Okay, I'm in this room. I don't know how I got here. I didn't want to be in here. Why am I here? Okay, I'm here, and I'm not able to get out right now, so I'm here for a reason. So what am I? Have you ever gone to one of those escape rooms? I would never get out if that, unless someone come in. I mean, you know, I've done that with my college athletes, and they're brilliant, and they do all this stuff. But man, if I got put in one of those things, I'd be there today. I mean, I would not. I mean, they're so far, it was so far above my way my mind works, you know. And so you sometimes you're trying to look for the escape, and you can't get the escape. So you have to ask for wisdom. And that guy, and I forget, if we couldn't figure out how to get out, that guy comes in on the mic and gives you a clue what to unlock or what to open, and you go do that and you get out and get into the next room or whatever. You know, and it's somewhat like, that's somewhat like this with the trials that we're on. We're trying to get out of the trial, or let's just get through this, you know, but if it's continuing on, then you need to ask, what is the reason for it? There's something that I've got to obtain to learn in the area of wisdom to get out of this and to move forward. Now look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're not going to bow to this thing. And so the king goes, okay, you're not going to bow, you're going to burn then. Either bow or burn. You choose. And they said, well, you know, our God's able to deliver us. But if not, just know we're not going to bow to you, king. Well, he didn't know how to deal with that. Well, let's just heat it up 7 times more. That'll solve the problem. That'll make them think twice. I mean, just think of the stupidity of that. But anyway, that's the whole point. I mean, you're facing situations in your life that, are you going to bow to it? And if nothing changes, are you going to walk away from God? You got to have that same attitude that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they didn't answer because it was clever. They answered it because it was the way they believe. It's what was truth. And guess who shows up? Ask for wisdom. But we must ask in faith. It says here, but we must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. That's a rough one to read. Being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Ask for wisdom, but must ask in faith. That word there is must ask in faith. That word faith there is pistis in the Greek, the word faith. It means trust, confidence, belief, fidelity, rather than blind optimism. It signifies a firm conviction in the reliability of God. So when he's asking in faith, it's a firm conviction in the reliability of God that's been established in the believer's heart. That's how I should ask. Now, this is, I'm glad I can go into this a little bit. What causes double-mindedness? I mean, we know a little bit what, you know, there's been a person in here that's never been double-minded before. But if you're in a trial and you're in a test, I want to point this out to you, because I dealt with this for years with people, training them over and over again. I'm around people that I see in trials right now that I've given them information that it's just, or because I'm trying to bring a word of strength, they think they take it as correction, and because there's pride there, it can't enter into them, so they can't be fixed. But how do they get to that point of double-mindedness? I'm glad you asked me that. Proverbs chapter 18 gives us the answer. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The number one reason why somebody cannot get out of the escape room is because their mouth. That's the number one reason. For years they did that naming and claiming stuff. Those guys had it right. They just took it too far. God definitely wants to hold your mouth. That's why there's tongues. To me, I'm not saying that thus says Lord on that. I mean, you check me out, but you think about it. If you're going to speak in an unknown tongue, who are you yielding to? The Holy Spirit. When you speak in English, you're going to yield to. And if you're in a trial and you're in an escape room and you can't get out and you're in the same over and over again, you need to check out what is coming out of your mouth. What are you saying about your trial? Are you building it? What are you doing in your trial? Very important. So, I could work with somebody for months. And one of the things that in my profession, when they're diving, you had to do your dives, you know. You couldn't be like too far away from the board. So you had to be like right around here is about perfect, okay? Well, you know, you're spinning into a diving board, you know, and you're spinning like this. It's only natural to want to not be close to it, correct? So I had a lot of people that came in that would throw this way or that way, or they would be out in the middle of the pool. And I had to get them over the board. Well, we had training harnesses that we put people in and we could, you know, manipulate them, and I could manipulate their mechanics to the point where they couldn't figure out how they got over the board. But I had to take a special harness because they didn't have the faith and they weren't using the words right, so I had to sit there and harness them to bring them to the place where I could get them where they need to be. But then at the end of the day, it still had to be a decision on their own to keep that mechanic. And sometimes the Holy Spirit does that with us. But also, too, I could sit there and fix something in somebody's life, and their mouth would just tear it down. They would go to the instant replay with thing, and they'd come out of the water and say, "That looked great. I like the way you did that. You did this right, that right." And they'd go over and look at the videotape, and they'd find something else wrong. "Oh, that stinks." And their mouth would totally take out the very work that I was doing. And that's what we do with God a lot of times. We're in a trial, and rather than getting in the word and staying in prayer and not letting that thought that comes in your head that you know it isn't from the Lord, you just want to complain. You just want to be an Israelite. You want to say, "God, what are you doing to me? Why do you have me here? I could be holy if you just didn't give me this man or this woman." Yeah. Complain about your spouse. That gets you real far with God. Yeah. I never forget Marianne Brown, it's a prophetess, some of you may know her. She's so funny. She said she was having problems with her husband, and she said, "Lord, I could be holy if you didn't just give me this man." And she's praying to God. She says, "God," she's like, "what am I going to do?" She says, "Do you want me to help you?" He says, "Yeah, I want you to help me." "Do you want me to be wise?" "I want you to be wise, yes. I'll deal with you first." The words that come out of our mouth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I don't think I got it. Here we go. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I'm glad he connected that to that. Because there's nothing more that grieves the Holy Spirit than when stuff comes out of our mouth that tears down what he's trying to do in our life or tears another person down. I am convinced more than anything that we are only to edify people all the time, everywhere, all day long. If we can't do that, if we can't commit to him, then welcome to the trial that you ain't getting out of for a while. It's just the way that it is. He's not, see, think about it is, I was just a coach. I'm not even halfway anything near God. But you have Jesus working with his disciples, took them from, you know, a guy that's fishing, works with them, baptized, you know, he denies them, goes all this stuff, and at the end of his life, he says, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified upright. I mean, you just, no one becomes like that that's not been trained by God. And so God is training you. Everybody that you come in contact with, no matter who it is, tomorrow, the next day, or whatever, if you can keep that in your mind and in your heart, I'm only to edify, I'm only to edify, I'm only to edify, then the words that you choose to use to send to that individual will have power of the Holy Spirit in it to strengthen them for them to be able to become the very thing that you're upset with them the way they are. The reason why people don't ever get delivered is because we have formed perceptions, and it's a form of witchcraft. I'll tell you straight out, saints, it is. When you have a perception of an individual that that's just the way they are, they're never going to change, they're this, they're this, they're that, they're this, and you reinforce it with your words over years, you think that the Holy Spirit is happy about that? And then you wonder why you can't get out of the escape room. Because you kept people in prison for years. And Jesus said himself, if you will not forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. And I'm going to tell you, when you have perceptions of individuals that are negative and are not godly, it's not the Lord. If you want to bring change in somebody's life and you don't like the way they are, then you get on your knees and you pray until God gives you a vision and an understanding of what he's doing in their life, what he's called them to be. And now you can see the potential, and now you can prophesy into their life and speak into the potential of their life, because there's power now there that can change them. I could have not operated any other way when I was coaching. I couldn't sit there and take an individual and let them convince me, because they had bad habits, because they couldn't control their mouth, that they never would become the thing that God showed me that they could become. If I let go of that, then my attitude towards them and the words that came out of my mouth were not edifying. And I saw many coaches through my career that did stuff like that. And the athletes were just, they were terrible. They just, you know, were affected by it. I'll never forget, his name was Mr. Zoller, or Fuzzy Zoller, we called him. And he was just a guy from Indiana. And he was a swim coach. And he was really just kind of by the rules and just real stickler. And I was in high school when I was coaching my high school team, high school girls team. You know, for a little money on the side. I was a diver myself, and I was still in high school, but it wasn't, you know, I wasn't really a full coach yet, but I was starting to coach, and I was coaching him, and I said a cuss word or whatever, you know, how you know, we do in high school, we cuss to each other, whatever, and I said something like, you're a real chicken ass or whatever, I said like that, and he heard that, and he pulled me in his office, and he reamed me out. I mean, he reamed me out so good that I rarely cuss. And it wasn't because I'm just a good boy. It's because he just, whatever God did through that man impacted me tremendously. And you can ask my wife, how often does God cuss? How often does he cuss at you? She'll say never. Because it doesn't do anything. If it did, I'd cuss my head off. How can we bring change in this world if we don't allow ourselves to God to take our mouth? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. You know, think about Jesus and the woman that was caught in adultery. He said, you know, where are your accusers? I dealt with people. It's not that there isn't a time where a hard word doesn't come forth or something that is a, you know, is from the Lord, but the attitude that you must have, if you're going to be effective in ministry, you must understand, you must have, God must have control of your mouth. He must. Jesus said, it said of Jesus that he only spoke the words of the Father, and because of that, he had the anointing without measure. And I saw that in the scripture, and I started to realize, man, I've got some work to do. Because the thing is, when you become a sensitive minister in this arena, you start to understand that your daily conversations with either children or whatever around you count. And you walk with an awareness. And you purpose to use words that will edify because of that. And you start putting a week in and a month in and years in like that, you start to understand that the level of the anointing in your life, it really increases. I'm always amazed at what God can do when we commit to loving people and to allow him to take our mouth and use it to build people up. There's so much in this world that wants to tear us down. And because we're family, you know, that's the hardest part. It's easy. It's easy to love somebody you don't know that's the alcoholic out there, whatever, having a problem with it, being an alcoholic, whatever. It's easy to come and just see somebody you don't really know. But when you know somebody, you live with them, can you walk the line then? And maybe there's a reason why certain people are in you. I start to realize that wherever I worked, there was always that person that was there. Even though they had different faces, they seemed to have the same personality. I finally caught on. It took a while, but it caught on. So that's really strange that everywhere I go, that there's that individual that just irritated me. Do you have one of those at work, where you work at? Good. Okay. Enough on endurance. So, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And this is what I was almost starting to communicate early, but I'm so, good job, Todd, that you waited and did it at the right time. Because sometimes when you do, you not follow your notes, you just go ahead of everything. So I'm edifying myself, if that's what you're wondering, what I was just doing there. I was just, you know, if nobody's going to pat yourself in the back, you might as well pat yourself, right? Good job. Get you to love yourself a little bit. Some of you need to get in the mirror tonight and look you straight in the eye, look yourself straight in the eye, and just say how much you love yourself. I mean, not in a conceited way, but I think that you might try that. It might help. Just tell and record it. Bring it to us next week, and we'll talk about it, evaluate it. You could sing. The thing is, you can sing. You could sing to yourself how much you love yourself. You could. And I wish I could do that. I wish I had. Boy, you have a beautiful voice. Your voice, I don't know what it is, but it's like you're 20 years old. Your voice, I don't know what God tells you when you're 20, but your voice is just young. You have a young voice. It's amazing, absolutely amazing. But if I could sing to myself of how much I love myself, I mean, not in a good way, I'm not talking about a conceited way, but in a godly way, and what would I sing? Some of you here have good voices, you could do it too, but maybe you just need to say it. When's the last time you told yourself that you loved yourself? It's been a while, huh? So does that mean you're evaluating yourself? Does that mean you've formed a perception of yourself that possibly could be clogging your spirit? Is it possible that you're not seeing yourself in the light of the Lord? And how could that hold you back? This area of perception is something I believe that is a teaching from the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ, and this is a now word. I really believe that in my heart. Because we've been hard on ourselves. I had a guy call me from South Africa, or not just didn't call me, but I don't even know the guy, man. I was at a concert where Peter Van Niekerk was there, and Peter, everybody knows Peter in South Africa, and they were seeing a concert, and Peter happened to marry the guy that's having this concert. So afterwards, we got to meet backstage or whatever, meet the guy. It was really kind of cool, and these two people that had known Peter, that Peter ministered, came up to him, and they started talking about whatever, and Peter goes, Todd, prophesy over these guys. He just does that to me all the time. And so I just ministered to the guy, whatever. And so out of the blue, 2 days ago, the day, or maybe more than 2 days ago, I get a text saying, hey, do you remember me from this and this? And then I did actually remember, believe it or not, I actually remember. So, yeah, I remember ministering to you, but I don't really know you or anything. So, well, yeah, you got a word from me. Basically, he's asking for a word. And I'm like, wow, that's pretty dangerous. You know, I mean, I could be just saying anything to this guy, you know. And I didn't respond right away. I said, oh, yeah, I'll get back to you. And then I felt like maybe I had something, but then I forgot about it. And I'm just being, you know, and he's sending it through Messenger, which is not something I check all the time. And anyway, finally, yesterday, I went back in the woods, kind of in that video I show you, know, that's my woods back there. So I go back in the woods and I'm just praying. And then I sent a voice text to him. And, you know, I was curious whether it was right or not, because it took 8 minutes. 8 minutes. It's a long prophecy. And then after I did, I just wanted to, you know, I don't even know this guy anyway, so if it's not right, he's not going like, to mean anything or whatever. You know, you can think that, but it gets back with me. And it's like, because in that prophecy I gave him, I said, you recently have ministered to someone that was going to commit suicide, and because you stepped up and ministered to him, he didn't take his life. So he sends me the text from the individual that he had, and I guess it was about a week or so ago, this individual texted him back and said, you don't know it, but I was about to kill myself tonight, and thank you, stepped in. How is that even possible? I sat there when I looked at that, and he sent that to me, and I just sat there and did backflips in my brain. I'm like, God, how do you do that? How do I even do that? It's not me, it's him. But it doesn't come because he loves me so much, because he does love me, or that I'm so good. No, it came because of trials, endurance, and taking the time to let him speak through me and being very sensitive to what comes out of my mouth every day. That's how it happens, saints. It is totally 24/7 Holy Spirit watching and what comes out of your mouth. What are you going to say? What are you going to do? So, I'm sorry, I'm on a tangent. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured. Okay, I want you to see this. who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That word there, joy, is chara. And Jesus is the ultimate example of endurance. But that word there is chara, and it means a calm delight, gladness, or deep inner rejoicing rooted in the word charis, which is grace. It describes a supernatural gladness produced by God's grace rather than fleeting earthly circumstances. The joy for, the ultimate goal, fulfilling his Father's will and achieving humanity's salvation. That was joy that was before him. Eternal reward, sitting down at the right hand of God and welcoming believers into eternal life. Jesus weighed temporary suffering against eternal joy and chose joy. So he weighed it. The joy set before us is eternal salvation, unbroken fellowship with God, ultimately glorification, must be a motivator for the believer. That's the only way you're going to be able to do it. If Jesus weighed it out and set before, the joy that was set before him gave him the power and the ability to endure the cross. The joy set before you gives you the power and the ability to endure your cross. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross. So whatever it is that you and I are going through, or whatever it might be, when you weigh it out, it's joy that wins. Choose joy. Choose joy. Praise the Lord. God is so good. And my sister back there, just real back in the corner there. Yeah, you. I just want to give you a word of encouragement. Yeah. Yeah, I'm sitting back here and the Lord is speaking to me about you and wanted me to tell you that, you know, that some of the things I've said has been hitting the mark. I mean, really been ministering to you. You know, and because you need to find a way out of the escape room, right? And it's by weighing this joy out. But the perception is what the areas of God, the Holy Spirit is really working on your life. This is all being recorded, by the way, so you can get a copy of it. But the Holy Spirit is working the way to get out of the escape room. And the room that I see you and I see fear surrounded you to a degree. And fear is not something that's not overwhelming, but it's enough to affect you, you know? And so God's removing that fear off of your life tonight. He's giving you a strength that you've not yet walked in. You know the Lord and you praise God and you pray and you see God answer so many things. But in your own life, in your own individual room, when you're by yourself and alone, there's a fear that keeps knocking on your door. It's an assignment, okay? It's trying to steal something from you. And it's not going to work because God has called it out tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. The war angels that are here tonight are being commissioned to be dispatched into your life to defeat this foe of fear around you. Remember, perfect love casts out all fear. So maybe you need to sing how much you love yourself tonight. Amen? And that might help you. That might set you free in that area. Because remember, if there's any fear in our life, it's always because there's something that love, there's some kind of love that we need to develop. Love is such a many facet in our area, but it mainly pertains sometimes to ourselves because we're hard on ourselves. I just want to set you free tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. And there are those that you've prayed for that have yet come in the kingdom of God. It's for you. It's for you. And we might be both of you, but I'm just saying it's for you back there. Yeah. They're going to come into the kingdom of God. They're going to come into the kingdom of God. Why? Because you've prayed. He heard it the first time you said it. And just know this, it doesn't matter what it looks like because there's the squeeze. Looks like they're farther and farther and farther away. They can't run far enough. They can't run far enough from your love. So it doesn't matter what it looks like. It matters what kind of faith you've got, and you've got a lot of it. Praise the Lord. God is so good. You can take that prophecy too. Sometimes it's two in a row. You can take it. Amen. Lewis, why don't you come up here? Praise the Lord. God's so good. You know, Jessica, I want to give you a word of encouragement. Before you came, I didn't know you were going to be here tonight, but before you came in, I was sitting over here. Yeah. I was sitting over there, and the Lord just dropped this in my spirit, and then now you showed up. So obviously you were here for a reason, but I just want to give you encouragement. I really saw in my spirit, it's like I saw you working out. I don't know if you work out or not, but I saw you working out, literally sitting there just pumping. You're just, I mean, and fiercely, it's like you're very aggressive the way you work out. And I was impressed by it. I was sitting there, man, I really like that. It's an attitude. And there's something about, I don't know what it is that God's done, it's something that's flipped over inside of you that you're aggressively now pursuing something in the Lord. And in that pursuit, clarity is going to come to the call. Very important, because you want clarity. How do I fit? What do? Where do I go? What do I say? All those things. And as you aggressively, just as you aggressively work out, just know this, there's something that's flipping over in your spirit that you're also working out simultaneously. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you as you train. You sit there and all of a sudden, put on another weight. Well, I've never done that much. Well, maybe you should put on another weight. There's something that is in that process, that consistency of training that the Holy Spirit is teaching you, and he's fine-tuning you. I see a hearing. I may have even said this before. I see such an ear that is so fine-tuned, and you're going to hear some things from the Holy Spirit, very directive. In fact, some of the things the Holy Spirit is going to say is going to be in opposition of maybe even a direction that you go or going in, and you're going to be like, oh, okay, go here. It's not like it's going to be a conversation. You're just going to, oh, okay, yeah, sure, no problem. You just got to that point in your life where you just wanted to just obey God. And he's brought you to here through the trials. The trials is what developed you. And that's why you've got endurance that you didn't have before. And so you can expect God to give more of that. You say, well, is there going to be more trials? Of course there's going to be. And there's going to be some storms too. But the thing about it is, if you're in Jesus' storm, Jesus was the will of God. He could stop it. But even if you're in Paul's storm, that Paul's storm was caused by somebody else. He still was saved from that. And all the people that were around him, they came in on the broken pieces. Praise the Lord.
Amen. What's your name with the flag there? What is your name?
Joanna.
Now, I want to minister a word to you tonight the Lord has given me for you. And the scripture says, Jesus said, come unto me, all thee that are heavy laden, heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest unto your soul. And in some ways, I see this as like a theme of your life that's coming. If you're not living in it now, what is ahead of you for in the future? And that God's going to use you to break yokes off of people's lives. First of all, he's going to do a complete work in you. And you're going to see a yoke for what it is, because people have tried to put yokes on you and try to control you and try to, or you may have said things to you of what they believe who you are and what you are, maybe even to yourself. But the Lord himself, creator of all the universe through his son Jesus, is the yoke breaker, and he's going to anoint you. But first, he's going to break every yoke that is not of him, that is the yoke of man, the things that try to push you in this way and push you in the way. God says, I'm going to set you free to be who you really are. Behold, says God, who created all the heavens and universe, I have known you from the very beginning. I have planned for you in this time, and I am doing a work in you. The great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, looks for his sheep. And his gaze is fixed down upon you. His light shines down upon you. And he says, you are a sheep of my pasture. And I will be your shepherd. And I will lead you and I will guide you. And I will give you a wisdom beyond your years. I also heard the Lord say this to me about you. You're going to be in places where there is danger. You're going to be in places where people who are in danger. I'm going to put a fearlessness in your heart. I'm going to give you a new identity. Once I reveal to you the fullness of who you are and how I've created you and fashioned you and how I have planned for you and how I have instilled some things in you that are not of this world, but of his divine power to help you to overcome any obstacle in your way. The Lord says, I'm going to give you victory and power over the spirit of fear that many will be gripped by, that you'll meet and that you even know now. I'm going to reveal this fear to you, and you're going to see the danger of it. I'm going to use it, says God, to destroy the destroyer who would try to self-annihilate, but cause others to self-annihilate themselves and to destroy their own lives by suicide. I'm going to use you, says God. I'm going to put a word. I'm going to anoint your tongue and your mouth. I'm going to put a counsel upon your lips and your voice. And I'm going to give you the words to bring hope to those who have no hope. To where the hand of suicide is broken, the stronghold is broken over their lives. I'm going to use you to counsel them. I'm going to send you in the highways and the byways. I'm going to put you in places, and you're going to hear things, and you're going to sense things about people, and I'm going to use you, says God, to set them free from fear and darkness and self-loathing and suicide, says the Spirit of God. You'll say, Lord, why me? Why not you? Because God says above everybody else in this world, about everybody who knows you, has been raised you, been associated with you, related to you, God says, I know you in a way that they do not know you. For I, says the Lord, know the real you, and I call you as you are, says God. Amen. Hallelujah. And just... my good friend Paige and John, you heard the word that from last week, thank God you weren't here. But I just want to say that you heard the vision that I gave. And I want you to know, as I was reading Isaiah chapter 9, I no more was thinking about you and the man on the moon. Hadn't been thinking about you that week, but that vision came to me so clearly when it gave, called the titles, the Prince of Peace. You know, under us a child is born, a son is given, and the government of God shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The counsel, I just saw the Lord giving you the anointing, the counsel, but I saw you, the two of you together, and I just want to reiterate this, where your marriage was so beautiful. I saw the two of you were so much in love and one in the spirit, and I saw where God was going to use you to counsel others and to help others whose marriages are in trouble, but not so much in a professional way, but as one who's experienced, who will have burdens for others. And I just saw that the Lord just using you mightily to heal people's lives and to build bridges and to restore broken bridges and places with people. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord wants you to be of good courage. This is a time in your life now to rise up. And even in a sense, there's like a new beginning to let go of some things. You gotta let go of some things. Amen. Now, there's something here that this phrase has been coming to me, and it's about anger. And this has been a revelation to me that I recently got, but I want to address it to you, and I want everybody here to hear this, because this is a profound truth. There's a righteous anger, as we know, and there's an anger of the flesh. There's an anger we can produce out of our hurts and our wounds and our feelings and so forth. A righteous anger you can have, and it doesn't cause any ill effects. It causes, motivates you to intercede and to make a difference in people's lives. But there is an unrighteous anger, or an anger of the flesh. And the Lord is wanting to use you to destroy anger, but even in your own selves, is to show how to people to be set free from anger. And here it is. I'm going to lay it out to you. Anger robs you of your peace. If you have anger in your life, the perfect peace the Lord wants you to walk in, you are not going to feel that peace. It's important for all of us to deal with anger and find out why we're angry. And usually it's because of a hurt, a wound, unforgiveness, and things like that. But the goal is to have that perfect peace. And realize if you don't, you can just about bet on it that anger is there. And it's robbing people of their peace. So the Lord says, I'm going to make sure and remove and show you and give you a revelation of how anger works. And you're going to dissipate. You ain't even going to let it in your front door. It's not going to be around you. Because you really kind of glow together. Well, quite honestly, I can't imagine you even be angry. But we all can get angry. We can all say things. And Todd even said it, you know, talked about, you know, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And I couldn't amen it more. But positioning you for a new beginning in every phase of your life, even in some ways your income and things, the way that you make money and so forth, or repositioning and leading you in some new things. And above all this, listen to me, I really sense the favor of God is upon you, and God is concerned over you, and he's doing a wonderful work in you. So you, the two of you together, will help dispel anger out of people's lives. And in his place, your ministry, your calling, the two of you together will release peace into that home, into that family, and into that marriage. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
My brother back there in the glasses, real good-looking guy back there. You need to say you love yourself tonight. Tell yourself how good looking you are. I'm just joking. I just want to give you a word of encouragement. I was sitting back there in the spirit, and I saw you like you were like walking, and there was something that came and like swept your legs, and you knocked you down, and you got back up, and you started walking again, and another swept your legs. You got back up, walked again. Another one swept your legs. This time you were on your knees, but you just kept going. And then I saw the Lord touch you and heal you and bring you up. And said, I am reinventing you. I am reinventing you. There's a deep work, the Holy Spirit, at this point forward, that you can even mark the date, from this point forward is a deep work God is doing inside of you. He's going to open up your ears to hear him in a greater measure. You're going to have thoughts that come in your mind that you don't even know where in the world that came from or what that is. You're going to hear instructions, what to do, how to put things together. God's given you already an engineering mind. But you're going to be put together. Something is going to be put together in the spirit, and you're going to be a big part of a big success of some type of a ministry that God's going to have you engaged in the days to come. I don't know if you're retired or whatever you do. I don't know if guys have shown me what you do for a living or anything like that. I just know that what I see, how the enemy has tried to take your legs out from under you three times. But that last time, it's like you just kept going. You don't know how to stop. There's something about you, about the word of perseverance that the Holy Spirit has trained you in over a period of years. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is now going to be bursting forth because God has pruned you through those moments. He's going to bring back even into your memory of the exact time when he met you in those places. And you got up and you kept going. And you got up and you kept going. I see you reading his word, where his word literally leaps off the page and gives you instructions and gave you hope and gave you direction. And the way you view yourself is now going to change, because you don't see yourself exactly quite in the light that the Jesus wants to reveal to you of who you really are in him. It's going to revolutionize and change you. You're going to find a motivation and a strength in God that you've never ever known before. You're going to know that he is in your midst. He's going to be God with reality within you. And your reality is about to change. As the dreams start to flow like a river, brother, you're going to be a dreamer of dreams. I mean, one after another is going to rush like a river into your mind. And you're going to wonder, what in the world is all this stuff going on? Who am I that you decide to do this with me? God chooses you. You don't choose him. He's got to work for you. Your mission is about to come in complete focus. In Jesus' name, I declare that. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Ma'am. Okay. Zephaniah, yeah. Notice how I gave him, because he can find it quicker than I can. Zephaniah.
Not Zechariah, but Zephaniah.
Zephaniah, you're getting close.
Zephaniah.
I'm getting closer.
Voila.
Okay. Chapter 3. Is that what you said? 3:17. Okay, I'll read that and I'll let everybody go. How's that? The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love, and he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Is that it? Praise God. I'll read that one more time. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Singing. There's a song like that. Amen. Amen. One more thing. I know you got something. Did you have something? I'm going to share this and you come right up and then we're going to get everybody out of here. I want to encourage you. I just sitting up here and the Lord said, I don't know what it is. I don't know if you're supposed to write a book or God spoke to you about a book or whatever, but there's a teacher inside of you that has to come out. It just has to come out. God says, do not keep quiet anymore. Begin to release that gift. There's so much depth in what God has inside of you. And God wants you to release that. Amen. John, I want to encourage you. The Lord just spoke this to me. He said, your words will be choices of silver. I used you in the moment of one before he passed. He's now with me. I will do that again and again and again. You are the one that is right there for God's about to go off the cliff. You are the one to stop that person from going to destruction. Time and time again, the Lord is going to put you in sinners' paths, and you will be the one that has the word of righteousness. Your words will be choices as silver. There will be gold will move through your mouth and literally touch the very foundations of people's souls. What you did and what you obeyed the Lord the other week or whatever it is you led that person to the Lord right before he died was an act of obedience. And God is going to illuminate your mind. You're going to be positioned. You're like a pawn. It's almost as I see the Lord just like maneuvering. You're not even aware that he's maneuvering you. And he's going to move you and put you in front of people time and time again. So expect it because it's going to happen. Amen.
Okay. This evening, right before the message, the Lord showed me a donkey, plain, ordinary donkey. And he was shaking his head down low. He kept thinking, I wish I was a horse. I wish I was a horse. They're tall and they're beautiful and they're majestic. But here I am, I'm just a donkey. But he didn't know that he was the very donkey that the master would ride into the streets of Jerusalem. And I believe God showed me this because every one of us has a destiny. We may or we may not know what that destiny is. But let's embrace what God's doing. And let's do a lot of the things that Todd said tonight about, yes, we endure things. And yes, if we could change things about ourselves, that would seem like the right thing. But he has us on a path. We have a destiny. And the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way.
Amen. God bless everybody. Remember, if you need to get your words, you can go to our website, tgosc.com. Just think of the gathering of southcarolina.com and just use the initials, tgosc.com. And everything, Lewis, give Lewis a week to put it up, but your words will be there. Amen. Father, I just thank you for everything tonight. We just bless everybody in Jesus' name. Amen.